This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. Proverbs 14, beginning with verse 20. The poor is disliked, even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people, a prince is ruined. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. And from the Old Covenant, we go to the New, James chapter 5. We begin a new chapter in our ongoing look at this epistle, James chapter 5, and we'll look at the first 6 verses. Again, God's word to us. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear friends in Christ, many years ago, when I was a junior high teacher, I formed an after-school club for guys. You know, the girls were welcome to come, but they didn't show any interest in this. So a club for guys in my classroom who enjoyed trains, planes, and automobiles. And during that time, we would go out to the tracks after school, perhaps on a weekend, and watch trains go by. We call this rail fanning. In fact, that's the actual term when you have people watch trains or, you know, put their lawn chairs out there and watch these things go by. It's called rail fanning. Now, to those who are in the industry, in the railroad industry, to them, we're called rail foamers. because they think we foam at the mouth every time we see a train go by. Well, I can assure you, we didn't foam at the mouth, although we were plenty excited to see these things go by. Well, we also did some rail camping, and that amounted to putting our tents near the tracks, and it would be it became a hoot to feel the ground rumble in the evening and hear this Burlington Northern Santa Fe freight train, that this coal train, come through and enjoy the vibration of God's earth. It was quite an experience, but I suppose it's one of those things in which you have to be there to really take it all in. And one time, even a train crew came over. The train had stopped because there was another train ahead of it in the schedule. So the train had stopped pretty close to where we were camping, and the crew came out and enjoyed some eggs with us over a campfire. We were all excited because these were the heroes to the boys of this club. Well, during this time, I also got involved in model railroading, and I had an extensive layout in my basement, and I began collecting some rare train models. And in time, my railroad empire became ridiculously large, and it consumed all my free time. I'm sure my wife would attest to this. Then one day, I decided to part with about 20 years of collecting. And within a week, it was all gone. All gone. All sold. Why? Because first, the creation of my hand was compromising my looking heavenward. And second, we had to find the means of raising funds for two adoptions, two girls that we would find in Ukraine. And we wanted to bring them home. And so we had to sell a few things toward that endeavor. So this three-dimensional fiction that I had so meticulously crafted on 4x8 sheets of plywood was impeding on the better spiritual reality, for me anyway, of serving Christ and the church. Our text this morning from James chapter 5 is a wonderful reminder of what matters most in our lives. And James frames this reminder in a form of a warning, a dire warning. The evangelist says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." The question here is whether James is addressing the saints per se or those who were persecuting the saints, and we'll look at that a little bit later on in the message. We'll flesh that out. But what he's not doing, what he is not doing, is condemning wealth in general. And I say that because often people get this text wrong. We know from such passages as Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. We have many wealthy Christians in this town, and this wealth is a blessing from above. The concern really is how he or she has used that wealth. And I think in order for us to get a better sense of this, we have to look at the verses we previously considered in our series on James. So if your Bibles are still open, I'll go back a bit to James chapter 4, one chapter back to verse 14. "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." We explored this text last week. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Life is very short. And Psalm 90, verse 10 explains it very well. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Why then do we clutter our garages with stuff and we accumulate things that we don't need but think we should have? Again, this is not a doctrine before us this morning that opposes hobbies or recreational pursuits. I want to be clear about that. Unless those things, there is an unless here, unless those things impede your walk with Christ or change your disposition so that you frown on others who do not have, or you elevate yourself because you do have, or you ignore the needy because you are preoccupied with your possession. Those things. Remember what our Lord said in Luke 6. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil as account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. This particular warning, while it has application to those who worship their stuff, is particularly focused on those who exploit and oppress the poor or even ignore them through the sin of omission, by not doing anything, by not caring. It would be an easy exercise, beloved, to conclude that what James says here is a continuation of his warning to the rich in chapter 2, except that in chapter 2, James is likely speaking to the believers who are favoring wealthier members of their congregations. But here in chapter 5, James' tone reflects even more the language of the Old Covenant prophets who were admonishing rich, unbelieving Gentiles and warning them of the ending tribulation and how they would get their due, that is, be consumed because of their oppression of the poor and the meek. At the time of James' writing in Palestine, there were those who had and those who did not, the haves and the have-nots. There was no in-between, no middle class to speak of. So if you were a tenant farmer or a migrant worker, you would be at the mercy of the wealthy land owner, because you'd be living on his property and receiving food off the land. A worker's wages could be garnished at the landowner's will with little or no notice, and the poor could do nothing about it. You don't like it? Get off my land. There's nothing you could do. But if these landowners were indeed outsiders of the church, if they were not in the congregations, if they were not Jewish Christians, what bearing would this have on those reading this letter? You see, James is writing to Jewish Christians and to us today, more broadly speaking, of course. If the Jewish Christians were not oppressing workers, why give them the warning? So this is significant. This is significant. But there's a word here, That word is comfort. James is providing comfort also to those who were oppressed. Listen to these words. Your riches have rotted out, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last day. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. James is echoing the words of his brother Jesus, who said this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It is what has filled your heart. That's the point here. Is it that which has been destroyed by moth and rust? If that be so, you have nothing. That's the poverty, beloved. That's the poverty of wealth. That's the irony. You think you have something, materially speaking, but James, and more so our Lord Jesus Christ, is saying, you have nothing. Apart from me, you have nothing. As Ezekiel was commissioned to say, their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it was a stumbling block of their iniquity. Ezekiel was commissioned to give this very warning to the church of old. And Malachi, another prophet, also warns that I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. The comfort, beloved, the comfort for the church is that God will not overlook the oppression. He has heard the cries of his people. He has heard the cries of his people. And next week we'll see in verses 7 through 12 how the oppressed should respond to that oppression. But at this juncture, at this place in Scripture, here, at this point in our text, it's important for the church to know that God has not abandoned them in their suffering. That the God who ordained, or who ordered in Deuteronomy 24:15, you shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and you be guilty of sin, is the God who will defend the poor. Hears the cries of the hurting. Again, just as Leviticus 19:13 demands, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Those who cheat the poor will not inherit the greater treasure that is stored in heaven. That's the point. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler who thought he did everything right to merit eternal life. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Luke 18:22. So it is not the wealth that is evil, but man's response to it, what he does with his wealth. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man or insults his maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. And a few chapters later, Proverbs 17, verse 5, similarly states, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker, and he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Now, what do we make of all this today? We might think, well, here the evangelist is addressing something in time and in place. And likewise in the Old Testament, all of those references you've given to us, well, that's really about situations back then. What bearing does it have on us today? We don't have landowners in this congregation who are oppressing the poor, and we ourselves are not suffering from some greedy landowner. But it can be said that anything we have which keeps us from actively serving our neighbor impedes our ability to carry the burdens of the suffering. It impedes our ability to serve. Point blank. We're not serving because we are too consumed by that which we have. This certainly addresses the church today. If I am so wrapped up in my own world because of my own wealth or station in life or what have you, I am not going to think outside the boundaries of my own little world, of my perhaps selfish ambition here. And beloved, that's the captivity of possession. Why be enslaved to worldly wealth? Why be enslaved to your possessions? Listen to another nugget of wisdom from this time, Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So in other words, don't give me too much so that I will not praise the one who has given these things to me. And do not give me too little that I find myself coveting or stealing or something else, profaning the name of God, as the text says. In other words, give me all that I stand in need of, O Lord. When we stockpile or hoard, and we've heard a lot about that these days, haven't we? Toilet paper and disinfectant. People have so strategized and, well, we can only take one, so we'll bring in members of our family, like, separately, and they can all buy one, and we'll hoard that way. We're not going to be thinking about our neighbor, are we, when we do those kinds of things? We're not going to be thinking about the homeless or the displaced or even the person who's next door to us. We try to raid a store. Well, we have to protect ourselves because of COVID-19. It's every man for himself. That's not what God has called us to do. Because all that will yield is wanting more, never being satisfied. Never being satisfied. And not trusting in the Lord that he would provide for you. I want to stress again that the Bible does not come down on the wealthy who have been blessed by God. You know, many early church father thought that to be godly, one had to give up everything. Sell all your possessions and live an aesthetic lifestyle. The Bible does not teach that. You can be wealthy and godly, and you can be poor and ungodly. But we must all become rich in Christ. And not let that which we have compromise that treasure we have in him. What's in your heart? That commercial that we've heard for years, what's in your wallet. I think it was a Capital One credit card commercial of some sort. What's in your wallet? The better question is, what's in your heart? The apostle says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich." So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Have we ever given thought to that? That if we debase ourselves for the sake of another, we are rich in service, rich in grace. Our Lord forsook creature comforts, affluence, to become the poor sacrificial lamb, beloved, that spiritual wealth would result and that you would be secured. Isn't that something? Our Lord gave up everything. And we can't even give up toilet paper or a can of Lysol. Now, this is not a mandate for us to give up all and become just like Jesus, as if we were Jesus. We can't be Jesus. But we can certainly model after what he did. It is something that we, with hearts of gratitude, should be moved by, to be generous in our giving, to be selfless in our serving. Otherwise, as the evangelist points out, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. How about that imagery? You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. We fatten the livestock before we butcher. Well, the metaphor here is that the worshipers of personal wealth fatten themselves by their gold and silver, or whatever possession they might acquire. And for what? For what? For the day of doom? Don't be spiritually poor by being materially rich. Don't be a slave to your stuff. Don't be held captive by possession. Unless the possession is Christ, your faith. Be captive by that. Really, we can wrap all of this up with this statement. God is the defender of the poor. And God is the giver of wealth. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Proverbs 3:6. Acknowledge that what you have has been graciously given to you, and you have a responsibility now to serve your neighbor, to serve others. Beloved, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 9:18, "The needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever." And elsewhere in Isaiah 5:8, "But woe to you who join house to house, who add field to field, until there is no more room and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land." And Amos also weighs in, "Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall." And then there's this from Luke, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Again, this is not about wealth per se, as if it's evil to be wealthy. It's only evil when you put everything else aside and you're accumulating of stuff in order to bolster your station in life. In all things, Paul says this to the church at Ephesus in Acts 20. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's sort of been a cliche in our times. But how true are those words? It is more blessed to give than to receive. God has given us the ability to serve, to fulfill the law of Christ, as Galatians 6:2 states it. May we then subject all our things to the service of our King in our duty to serve one another. Let's pray.